Proverbs chapter 15. Give me the thought the Lord gave me this week. I believe that it would be a help to you. It's very basic and real simple. Real simple thought this morning about life and how you can live your life. You can live one of two ways. The Bible teaches all through the Word of God. There's two ways you can go. It's just basic and simple. You can go the broad way, you can go the narrow way. You can go the hard way, you can go the easy way. It's up to you. It's your choice. It's whatever you want to do. And it tells us in the Bible, and it proves out throughout life, there's a simple way. It's real, real basic and fundamental, elementary. It's simple. And it tells us right here, Proverbs chapter 15, I'm going to read one verse to verse number 6. In the house of the righteous is much treasure, but in the revenues of the wicked is trouble. I'm going to preach on this a few minutes this morning. Treasure or trouble? You can live your life for the Lord and you can have treasure, or you can live your own way and you're going to have trouble. Amen. Right. I could just have an altar call right now and just tell you that one thing. You can live for God and live according to this book, and you can have treasure, and you can be rich. Now, I'm not talking about, first thing when you say riches and wealth, people automatically think of new cars and houses and bling and a lot of women and money stacked up all around. That's not what I'm talking about. That's materialism is what's ruined our country. Did you know that wealth and riches has never brought people close to God, ever? Do you know what brings people close to God? Hardship and poverty and hunger and famine, those kind of things, is what brings people. War, that's what brings people close to God. It's never abundance. Abundance and wealth and great thing and everything you've ever wanted don't bring you close to God. It drives you away from God. And so that's not what I'm talking about. But what I'm talking about is if you'll serve God and live for Him, you'll have treasures unseen. You have treasures the world don't really know anything about. And those treasures, what I preach about this morning, this message is kind of twofold. You can have treasure or you can have trouble. You can watch people, and I've done that. I've lived for God since I was 20 years old. And now, what I'm not saying if you serve God, you'll never have any trouble, because anybody knows the Bible said in the book of Job, that man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. If you'll watch a campfire or any kind of fire, the sparks go up all the time. And what he's saying is, your life, you're going to have trouble no matter who you are. There's always going to be problems. You know what old saying is? It's always something. It's always. You can get a brand new car, drive it off the lot, and drive it and put 5,000 miles on it, and something stupid will happen. You can go up here to Napa, the best car place to buy parts in the world, where the finest, smartest, most intelligent people in the world work. Amen. And buy a brand new part to put on a car and go down the road, that stupid thing will break, and it's a brand new part. Don't make no sense, but it does happen. Crazy things like that happen. You can buy a brand new car straight off the assembly line, it'll blow up. You can buy a new crate motor and put in the car and it'll blow up. That's trouble. You're going to have trouble. I'm not saying if you serve God, you're never going to have any trouble. I'm not saying that. But I am saying you can look at people's lives. People live for God, and you can watch some that don't live for God. And this person over here that don't live for God, his life is racked with trouble. And the person lives for God, his life, he's got blessings and treasures, and he's got a happy life and a peaceful life. He's got joy unspeakable and full of glory. And you look at the end of their life, and you'll see a big difference. Amen? I want to give you a few of these treasures, brother, I'm talking about. First treasure I think of when I think about the treasures of being saved is, number one, I think about forgiveness. That's one of the greatest things I think about. I remember when I got saved, brother, I had awful guilt and shame on my life. I couldn't help but think about all the things I'd done, and it just piled up. Here I was, 17, 18, 19, I was 20 years old, brother, I had a lifetime of sin piled up against me, and the reason I didn't get saved was, I thought I've done so many bad things. How am I ever going to undo all that? How am I ever going to make amends? How am I ever going to straighten it all out? All the people I cheated and lied to, all the liquor I drunk, beer I drunk, and all the pot I smoked, all the bad things I'd ever done, how in the name of God am I ever going to straighten that out? But I couldn't. Then one day I found out you can go to Calvary and kneel down at the foot of the cross and the shed blood of the Lamb of God. whom. He's talking about a person in whom we have a redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Thank God I'm forgiven. Ain't it a blessing when somebody forgives you? 1 John 1:9 said, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us. Forgive us our sins. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm glad we're forgiven. Forgiven means, okay, it's all right. I'm sorry, okay. Don't worry about it. You mean I'm forgiven? Yes, you're forgiven. Like in video games, y'all heard me talk about. We had them with kids too. You know, ain't no, I mean, y'all got a... What's the most famous video games y'all got now? What are they? What are they? Somebody tell me. Tetris? Man, I'm so far behind times, I don't even know what they got now. Somebody name one of them. Don't act like you don't know what I'm talking about, you heathers. Xbox or whatever. Yeah, PlayStation. We had them kind that you had two knobs on it. Etch a sketch. Draw a straight line across the way. You had one of them clamps when you were growing up, and you'd mess it up, and you couldn't do nothing with it, and you couldn't straighten it out, you just turn it over and shake it. Turn it back over, and you got a brand new one. That's called forgiveness right there, brother. Hey, you make a mess out of your life, and you can't do nothing with it, and you can't make a straight line, and you can't make a diagonal line. Glory to God, that's the way it is when you get saved. You turn it over and shake it, and God gives you a brand new slate again. That's forgiveness. Not only get forgiveness, you get justification. The Bible said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ Jesus. Justification. I always like to use it like this. Justification means justified. Justified, never done it. Listen, paroled means you got out early. But justified means your slate's wiped clean. It means ain't no record of it nowhere. Nobody can find anything about it. Listen, when you got a kid in school, that's scary to death. That's a young man. This is going to go on your permanent record. And oh, your eyes will get that big. Oh, my God, that's on my permanent record. I mean, that's like a permanent marker. They put it on there and it can't never be took off. I've been blackballed. Oh, God, it's on my permanent record. That means your permanent record's been erased. That means God, a sovereign God in heaven. I mean, He erased it, brother. It's just like you never sinned. Oh, man, what a blessing that is. Oh, what a Savior we have. Oh, brother, thank God. It's just like you're a newborn baby. It's just like you never had sinned. It's just like you was born into this world free and clear, never sinned a time. Oh, what a blessing that is to be justified. You're forgiven and you're justified. Not only that, but you have adoption. You think about that. You know, salvation is of the Jews. It wasn't for us. It wasn't for the Gentiles. But the Bible said we were adopted. You know the good thing about being adopted is, boy, I like this part about adoption is, adoption is when somebody goes down to the adoption agency and they walk through and they pick somebody out. They pick one of them little babies out. You were hand-picked. Amen. Ain't that a blessing? The Bible said to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Galatians 4:5. I'm glad God picked us out. I'm glad, Brother Sam, I'm glad He picked us out. I'm glad, listen, I'm glad He didn't just have to take what He could get. I'm glad He chose us. Jesus said, you have not chosen me, but I've chosen you. I'm glad we're adopted. He picked us out and He kept us. And brother, He wrote our names down in the Lamb's Book of Life. We might not have deserved it. And brother, we might not have chosen Him, but He chose us. And I'm glad, brother, He came after me and found me in my lost condition where I was at, and so did He for you. And brother, He adopted you and He chose you. And brother, He made you a part of His family, even though you didn't deserve it. You deserved hell. You should have got every bit that you had coming to you, but thank God He adopted you into the family of God. And brother, that's enough to shout on. That's a treasure. I don't care how you look at it. That's a treasure, brother. Not only that, but you get eternal life. Everybody knows John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have temporary life. It's pitiful that people believe that. That people believe you work your way into heaven. Ain't that sad? I feel sorry for them. I used to get mad at people who believed that, and now I feel sorry for them. I mean, I don't say that I don't say that in a disrespectful way, but I really do pity people that believe that. It's sad that people really believe that it has something to do with them. They wake up every day thinking, now I've got to do this, and I've got to really do right, and I've got to really struggle to try to really do right and try to get myself to heaven. But listen, brother, you should try to live right. You should try to live clean and sanctified, separated life. But that ain't what gets you to heaven. What gets you to heaven was the shed blood yonder on Calvary when Jesus died. And right before he died, he looked up into heaven. He said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. What he said there, he said, it's paid for. The debt's been paid. It's free and clear. It's all yours. You don't have to pay nothing. Amen. Thank God, brother. The debt's been sealed. It's settled. Amen. It's eternal. It's eternal. It's forever. He said, it's everlasting life. It's not temporary. It's not dependent on you. It's not don't have anything to do with how long you can hold on and hold out and hang on. It's all about Him. I like that song the choir sings, it's all about Him. Amen. I know a lot of people think, they say, well, preacher, that's kind of offensive. Well, if it's offensive to you, you'll have to take it up with the Bible. Amen. Every reference to salvation in the Bible is eternal, everlasting. The Lord took your name out of the Lamb's Book of Life every time you sinned. And then every time you asked forgiveness, He'd have to go put it back in. And every time you sinned, He'd have to take it back out. You asked forgiveness, He'd have to put it back in. He'd spend all His time taking names out and putting them back in. You imagine how busy they'd be in heaven, taking names out and putting them in, blotting them out, putting them back in. By the way, if you could lose it, according to the Bible, you can't get it back. According to the Bible now, if you can lose it, Hebrews chapter 6 says you can't get it back. Amen. Can somebody say amen this morning? If you can lose your salvation according to the Bible, it can't be got back. It's gone. It ain't yours no more. But thank God, I'm glad that it's eternal life. You have eternal life through the shed blood of Calvary. It has nothing to do with you. Listen, Jesus Christ gave His life a ransom for many. And brother, He died on the cross so that you and I could have eternal life. The Bible said He gave His life a ransom one time, once, for all man's sins. One time. Not only that, treasure, but you also have peace. I'm glad for the peace with God. Romans 5:1 said, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Peace with God means me and God's not at war with each other anymore. When you're lost, you're undone without God, you and God's on opposite sides. You say, I'm not at war with God, I'm just doing my own thing. You are at war with God. You're against God. But when you get saved, you're reconciled to God. According to the Bible, you're reconciled. You and Him's on the same side now once you get saved. Amen? And you have peace with God. And you also have the peace of God. When you live right, you're serving God. Colossians 3:15 said, let the peace of God rule in your heart. That's when you live. See, when you get saved, you have the peace with God. And then if you're after you're saved, if you're not living like you ought to, the Holy Spirit convicts you of your sin. You don't have the peace of God like you should. You got peace with God because you're not going to hell, but you don't have the peace of God. You know, the Holy Spirit convicts you and He's chastising you and whipping you. You don't really have the peace of God like you should have, but you got peace with God because you know if you die, you're going to heaven. But you really don't have the peace of God. Amen? Are you with me so far? Psalm 119:165 said, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. These people are always getting offended. They need to get right with God and read the Bible, study the Bible, fall in love with the Word of God, and they quit getting offended so easy. For the peace of God. I remember the first thing I remember when I got saved is I had peace came over me. I'd never experienced that before. How many remember that? You remember when you got saved? That peace came over you. You remember that? It just came over. I didn't know what it was. I didn't know the word. But I knew that. I told my little sister, I said, it feels like somebody took my heart out and washed it and put it back in. That's the only way I can explain it. It felt like there'd been a storm going on in my heart all that time, and all of a sudden the storm went away. It's just like the storm cleared out. It's like a peaceful, sunny day and the birds were singing. It's what it felt like. I didn't know how to say it, but it was peace. Peace. Peace beyond all understanding. Not only that, but I'll tell you another treasure you get when you get saved. You get assurance. We don't have to worry about if everything's going to be all right or not. You know, we had something happen this past week in our nation, and I ain't even going to talk about it. Ain't nothing to do about it. But you know, I didn't lose any sleep over it. I just went on to bed and had peace just like I did the night before, because I realized the heart of the king's in God's hands. God's still in control. God knew that was going to happen. 20 million years ago, God knew that was going to happen. So why should I worry about it? You think God ain't in control? God's still in control. We have assurance. We're serving a God, a sovereign God. We serve a God that has all things in control in the past, present, and the future. The Bible said, He said, I'm God and I change not. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. We have assurance. We don't have to worry about things. We have purity. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure, 1 John 3:3. We don't have to worry about, you know, we're pure as far as our salvation, our inward man. Our outward man's what's not pure. That's what gives us trouble. We're dirty outwardly. We sin every day. And we have abundant life. We have hope. To whom God would make known what is the riches of His glory, this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We have hope. These poor Muslims don't have any hope. You know, Roman Catholics don't have any hope. Everybody that thinks they've got to do something to get to heaven, they don't have any hope. They go to bed at night just hoping. Do you know the whole world, everybody in the world that's not a Bible-believing Christian, goes to bed at night just hoping that if they die, that everything will work out. They're hoping that the good will outweigh the bad. You know what people tell you when you witness to them? They'll say, well, preacher, I'm basically a good person. I don't do anybody wrong. I don't cuss. I don't drink. I don't beat my wife. Well, that's fine. That's good. But are you saved? Do you know if you die where you're going? There ain't no hope in that. And a lot of people even say, well, I hope everything's going to work out. There ain't no hope in that. But Bible-believing Christians are putting their blessed hope in the Lord Jesus Christ and His shed blood on the cross. We know where we're going. Preacher, what if we die before we leave here? Just soon die from here as I would somewhere else. That's our hope. That's the treasure we have. Let me tell you this, the second part of the message. You can have treasure, or secondly, you can have trouble. If you're not saved and you don't serve God, you'll have trouble. You'll have trouble with your family. People that's not saved always have family trouble. The Bible said, Exodus 20 and verse 5, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. Listen to what God said. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Did you know if you don't serve God and live right, you'll pay for it, your kids will pay for it, and your grandkids will pay for it, and your great-grandkids will pay for it. It'll go on down, and that's what the Bible said. Said, preacher, I don't believe God's like that. You better read what the book said. Amen. You ever notice that people that don't live right and won't go to church and just refuse to do it God's way, they always have family. I'm not saying Christian people don't have their family problems, because some of them do. But I'm saying, as a general rule, that people that don't live right and refuse to live by the Bible always have family trouble. Just about 99 times out of 100, they're always having family trouble, marital problems, problems with the kids, problem with all kind of family problems. It just goes on. I'm not saying that Christian people don't divorce, because they do. And they do have trouble with their kids. They do, more so than ever. But if you live by the Bible, whether you're a Christian or you're not a Christian, if you live by the book, you'll have less family problems. The Bible said, my son, give me thine heart, let thine eyes observe my ways. Proverbs 23:26. Listen to this. Divorce statistics say people who don't go to church have more trouble than people who do go. Men who abuse their children and wives have usually been abused themselves. Listen to this. I'm going to read you a few statistics. I'm going to move on. They say that a positive and continuous relationship to one's father has been found to be associated with good self-concept, high self-esteem, high self-confidence in personal and social interaction, higher moral maturity, reduced rates of unwed teen pregnancy, greater internal control, and higher career aspirations. Fathers who are affectionate, nurturing, and actively involved in child rearing are more likely to have well-adjusted children. That's not Christian. That's scientists surveying people. That's not a Christian organization. Numerous studies in recent years have shown the results of couples living together without the benefit of marriage. 1992 study conducted by a group based at Rutgers University showed that even cohabitators, shacking up people, who eventually got married had a 46% greater chance of divorce than those that had begun in a proper relationship, which shows and proves that God intended for men and women to get married. Amen? Your chances are just not as good that if you do it the other way around. Amen? Your chances of having a good, well-rounded family are just not as good if you do it opposite of what the Bible teaches. I've watched it over the years and watched it and watched it and watched it in people, and I've had people sit in my office and their life is just disintegrated and falling into pieces. And you can ask my wife, and people have sat there and said, "Preacher, we know where our trouble started. It started when we started missing church." I couldn't name the people. There's no way I could fill up two or three pages of notebook paper writing down people's names of folks that used to come to church just like y'all are, and they start getting out of church little by little, and now they're not even together. The children are not home. They're scattered all different directions. They're in drug rehab, divorced, alcoholics, all kinds of crazy stuff that you'd never dream. Trouble. Listen, people, I'm telling you. Y'all hear me preach it all the time, all the time. Preacher, why do you hammer on that so much? Because I've watched it so many years. These precious little kids, like Chris's little boys, little kids like Brother Clint's little boys and little girl, they're just sweet as they can be. But they don't stay little and sweet and cute like that. If you don't do it right when they're little like that and build the foundation right, they're going to start getting big, and one day they're going to start getting in trouble. And then you can't do nothing about it. Too late. Are you listening to me, Daddy? Are you listening, Mama? You better go the right way. You better go the right way. Listen to this. They did a study. They got to thinking about this. Does it really matter how you raise your kids? Some of y'all have heard this illustration, some of you hadn't. That's why I'm going to read it. They studied these two different men. They said, let's take two men of opposite moral character, see if we can figure out their descendants, if it really does matter how you raise your kids. Took this one man named Max Jukes. He was a crook. And he married a prostitute. I said, let's study his descendants. 1,900 descendants, he had 771 criminals, 300 delinquents, 145 confirmed drunks, 90 whores, 250 were arrested for various offenses, 60 thieves, 39 were convicted of murder, 285 had venereal disease, over 100 spent an average of 13 years in prison, which made a combined total of 1,300 years behind bars, cost the state of New York nearly $3 million. That's the descendants of one man. The descendants of one man. You hear me? I know it's getting quiet in here. But I'm going to tell you how to raise your family. Are you with me? Listen, Oprah couldn't tell you jack about how to raise a family. She don't know. Rosie O'Donnell don't know nothing about a family. And neither does Dr. Phil. Brother Ronnie's telling you right now how to do it. Jonathan Edwards was a great famous preacher, president of Princeton University. They studied 1,300 of his descendants, 13 college presidents, 65 professors, 60 lawyers, 32 noted authors, 90 doctors, 200 preachers, 86 state senators, 3 congressmen, 30 judges, 300 farmers, and 1 became president of the United States. No reference of anyone ever spending one day in jail, ever costing the state a single penny. Instead, his descendants made remarkable contributions of great worth to society. Not one of his descendants spent one day in jail, not one. You see the difference in them two men? One decided he's going to raise his family. One of them said, "It don't matter how you raise them." The other one said, "As far as me and my house, we're going to serve God." It does matter how you raise your family. And I'm telling you, you're going to have trouble with your family. Secondly, you're going to have trouble with your health. Now, everybody has health problems eventually because you're going to get old. I know it's ain't a fireball message, but it'll help you if you listen to it. If you go the way of the world and go your own way and you keep partying, you keep drinking, you keep taking pills, you keep smoking this and smoking that, snorting this and snorting that, you're going to have health problems. We was talking just the other day, somebody's telling me, I ain't going to call them, somebody's telling me the other day about a young man that took so many drugs and snorted so much stuff, talking about what had happened to his body. It's unbelievable what people's done to their own body. I mean, self-inflicted to their own body, a young man. I know people that's my age that I used to party with and run around with, the ones that's still living. If they'd walk up here on this stage, you would not recognize them. You'd think they're 90 years old. And some of them that's living probably are in nursing homes. Can't even get around. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. 1998, Boston College School, Harvard Medical School in Boston, did a survey and found that 35% of participants used prayer for health concerns. And it said 69% found prayer to be very helpful. This is Boston Harvard Medical School. They said that they did studies and they found out that people that had a strong faith, and they said that people that had a strong faith in prayer, now they're not talking about any denomination, they studied people that prayed regular on a regular basis, they got well quicker, they had their recovery time was faster, and they recovered from surgery better, and they had better overall health than the people that didn't believe in God. This is not a church survey. This is a secular survey. What is not known, though, is the cause for this correlation between the brain activity and believing in God. It ain't a brain activity. It's a heart activity. The scientists can't figure that part out, but I can. But you're going to have trouble with your health. Anybody in here knows you can look at somebody and tell if they've been on meth or not. I don't know nothing about meth. I don't know if you smoke it, drink it, snort it, or what you do, or how you induce it, or how you take it, but I can tell when somebody's been on it. Their teeth are falling out, they got them big old sores, and their hair don't look right. Can you tell that? I can look at somebody and tell if they smoked all their life. I mean, their skin looks like leather, they're all shriveled up. Right? I mean, all that stuff looks cool, man, when you're first doing it, when you're in your 20s. When you're 50 and 60, it don't look cool no more. Are y'all with me? Amen. You'll ruin your health. You'll have trouble with your health. What's the first thing they ask you when you try to buy insurance? Do you smoke? Do you drink? The two coolest things to do when you're out partying, smoking and drinking. That's the first two things they want to know when you go to the doctor, bless God. How much do you smoke? None. How much do you drink? None. You watch any movie, any TV show, you watch an old cowboy movie in black and white, Marshall Dillon, and that's all they do is drink. Really, Chester and Matt Dillon, Kenny and Doc, all they do is sit around shooting, drink, bowler makers all the time. That's all they do is drink beer and drink liquor. Back in 1959, that's all they do is drink. I mean, they're pushing that junk on us 50 years ago, 60 years ago. And the first thing you do when you go to the doctor, they say, well, how much you drink? None. Good. How much you smoke? None. Good deal. How much fat, fat, and bacon you eat? Plenty. That's all right. It ain't gonna hurt you. That ain't what kills you. Y'all with me so far? You will have trouble with your health, brother, if you go the way of trouble and you go the way against God. I'll tell you something else you're gonna have trouble with. You're gonna have trouble with the law. You know that old song, I fought the law, and the law won. You ain't gonna win fighting the law, big boy. You think you will, but you won't. You know how much trouble I've had the law since I got saved? Zero. You know how much trouble I had before I got saved? It's pretty often. I was up forever getting tickets, and I was always getting pulled over. They harass me all the time. Now I just look at them. I stare them down when I drive by them now. What? Don't you? I like it when I'm in a funeral procession and I get to run that red light, and they've got to stand there and let me go by and just look at them like, yeah, pull me over now, big boy. Yeah. Right, because I know I ain't done nothing. I know I'm just as clean as a newborn baby laying there naked in his mama's crib. I ain't done nothing wrong, and you can't pull me over. You said when they pulled me over, I started thinking, oh gosh, I got an old roach in the ashtray and four beer cans laying in the back, and I've got three or four loaded guns in there under the seat, and I've probably got a dead body in the trunk. Who knows? My God, and I got three or four guys riding with me. Ain't no telling what kind of drugs they got. And they probably got warrants on them and all kind of stuff. Now I'm just, all I got to worry about is what kind of crime Davy's committed. What have you done this week? No. You done anything? Nope. Okay. Amen. You follow me? But everybody I've ever known, brother, that lives a life of sin, they're always in trouble with the law about something. Hey, I pulled up, saw a guy the other day. He's been to church here before. He didn't recognize me. I had my hat on, my sunglasses. I pulled up in front of his house. He was getting out of his car. And I sat there. And he didn't recognize my truck. He didn't recognize me, and he said, yeah, man, what's your name? I said, I'm looking for you. He just stood there. What you want me for? I said, I've come to take you in, just like that. For what? I said, I'm a bounty hunter. And he kind of looked. Now, I thought for a minute. I had it still in gear, too. I was still standing in the road where I could take off. He said, I ain't got no up warrants on me, just like that. He didn't say I had none. He said, I got no up warrants. He said, "Who are you, dude?" And I took my glass in my hand. I said, "Oh, preacher man." He's there for a couple of seconds. I thought, uh-oh. Well, if he bolted and took off running, you know. But anyway, I thought that guy's been in trouble. Because you could tell, I had the oak warrants on me. He didn't say they ain't done nothing. But you know what I'm saying? You're always going to have trouble if you go the way of trouble and go the way of the world. And the last thing I want to say is this. The worst thing about it is, it's not the worst thing, but it's just about, you're going to have trouble in death. When it comes time to die, it ain't going to be pleasant. I've read stories, I've got books about it, and I've heard stories. And I've seen people die that wasn't saved. It ain't no fun. I ain't going to read all this. I've got a bunch of illustrations here. I ain't going to read all this. But when people die, it ain't saved. Nowadays, people are so doped up, and, you know, they're so medicated, you can't really tell. But used to in the old days, the way a person died, you knew where they went. Ronnie, come on the piano. Back in the old days, however they died, you knew where they went. But nowadays, they're just all drugged out, they're morphined up and everything. But I've heard stories, man. I heard this one story. This guy, when he was dying, he was so wicked. He was cussing God and screaming. He was hollering, "The devil's got me by the feet," and I can feel the fire. And he was screaming, and he's coughing up blood and all kind of stuff. And back in those days, people died at home. They didn't die in the hospital. A lot of times they died at home, and they just died, and they'd die right in their own bed. And his family left the house and went across the road and stayed over in the woods till he died. It was so bad. And about daylight next morning, they came back across the road, and he's dead. They couldn't stand it. He was just screaming and cussing and just ungodliest, and the evil spirits in that house. I know a preacher down there where Jared goes to church. They called him, come pray for this guy. He was demon-possessed, and he was laying there screaming. And he said, they said, "We want you to pray for Daddy. He's dying." And they wouldn't nobody go in the room with him. He's so full of the devil. Said the Holy Ghost told him, said, "You go in there and pray, but you crawl in there on your hands and knees. Don't you look at that man." And he went in there and he prayed for him to come out. Somebody said, "What'd you do?" He said, "I crawled in there and prayed and I crawled out." He said, "What'd he look like?" He said, "I don't know. I crawled in and crawled back." I said, "I didn't look at him. I did exactly what God told me to do." He said, "It's awful." He said, "You could smell it." But if you're saved, brother, when you die, when Debbie's mama died, she said, "I can see him over there. She's looking over in that corner, but she's looking further than that corner. She's looking way over yonder distance." She said, "I see Grandma and Grandpa." She's naming people. She's naming, and every person she was naming was saved people. Debbie's standing there, tears running down her face. She's seeing them. It's real. She wasn't having no trouble. But the worst trouble you're going to have is eternity. The Bible said, "Whosoever's not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life, be cast in the lake of fire." You're going to have some trouble if you don't get saved. And the worst of it's not going to be your health or your family and all that other stuff. The worst of it's going to be when you stand before God and they open that big old book and your name ain't there. And it ain't going to be, "Please search the book again." Them angels are going to grab you. And the lake of fire is going to be out there in the blackness, and they're just going to throw you over. And the last thing they'll hear is you screaming as you go over. Say, "Preacher, it can't be that awful." Read the Bible and see. Would God do something that bad after God gave Jesus Christ and put him on the cross and he suffered like he did? Sure he will. Sure he will. And the Bible said in the book of Proverbs that God will laugh when your fear cometh. The last thing you may hear when you go over is God laughing. God's got every right to laugh at you after what you did to his son. Do you know you're the one that put him on the cross? I'm the one that put him on the cross. My sins put him there, and yours did too. Let's stand this morning, heads bowed. Heavenly Father,